The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
It's good to see each one of you this morning. Take your Bibles, copy of God's Word, and turn me to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 4 and chapter 5 is where our text will be this morning, whether it's in paper form or whether it's electronic version. Let me encourage you as you turn there. Let me give you two other passages of Scripture that we will be in additionally to the book of Ezra this morning, so you can go ahead and find those. That's the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. To find that, easiest way is if you find the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, two books back in the Old Testament, Malachi, then Haggai. We're going to be there because Haggai is mentioned in this passage of Scripture that we're studying this morning, and I want you to see how those relate. And then also, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. So those three passages this morning, those books, Ezra, Haggai, and the book of Hebrews. As you turn there, let me just make an announcement for those of you who are here that are our members. We have great news this coming weekend. We have a new membership class that we have 16 people that's there. And we have three kids that's going to be needing to be watched during that time. We have three different time frames, Friday night, Saturday morning, and Saturday afternoon, to watch those children. And we've had someone who has volunteered to assist on Friday night, Amanda and Stephen Burns. We're thankful for their commitment to serve on Friday. If you're a member and you are able to serve these new families, either Saturday morning from 8:30 to 12 or 12:30 to 4, please see me, Jared, or Andrew immediately after the service, and let's serve these new families well. Amen? Now, since you said amen, that means you need to sign up, okay? All right, Ezra chapter 4, chapter 5, we are in this great study. I am enjoying this study personally through the book of Ezra, just to dig into the Old Testament and just to see God's hand and His movement. This book we have titled, Rebuilding God's Temple by God's Sovereign Hand. This God is sovereign at all time, not just in this book, but we are seeing some of the great pictures and the great evidences of that in this particular book. What we have seen over the past several weeks is that God has taken the people of Israel, that was from the nation of Judah, when they were taken from their homeland in 586, they were deported or they were exiled to Babylon to fulfill what God had prophesied through Jeremiah. Some of the people of leadership had actually left in 609, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the prophecy was because of their disobedience, they were going to spend 70 years in Babylon. That 70 years came to pass. And God raised up King Cyrus, as we see in Ezra 1:1, and God stirred in his heart to send the people back to their homeland so they could build their temple. Understand, this is the method of the Persian kings. They would allow people go back to their homeland, and they sent them back, and he says, God has stirred in my heart so that he could build a temple for God. That was an amazing thing in itself. And then we see also that God stirred up certain people's hearts. Not everyone went back. About 50,000 people went back, and then we saw in chapter 2 how God had orchestrated, stirred in certain people's hearts, certain leaders, certain priests, certain Levites, and certain general population and servants to go back. God stirred up the people that He wanted to do what He wanted to do. We saw how that God, through that as a parallel, even when He brings you and a believer into the church, He sovereignly gifts people with the right gifts to do His work. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. It's His church, and He orchestrates and He gifts people, even you that's sitting in this audience this morning. If you're a believer, God's gifted you with gifts, and He wants to use those gifts for His kingdom and for His glory. And then last week we saw in chapter 3 how that when they finally got to their homeland, there was this focus of worship. We saw the heart of worship, how that there was just this great jubilation, and they gave sacrificially. We saw the millions of dollars that they gave, over 22 million that they gave in modern times to be able to build this temple. And when they got there, their priorities were right. They built the altar at the very beginning, and they offered their burnt sacrifices. If you remember, burnt sacrifices were not to be done because of sin. That was voluntary. It was a symbol of their commitment and their consecration. And they got so focused on that, they had to be renewed of their focus to build the temple. They were so jubilant and so excited of building the altar and offering sacrifices. Someone had to remind them, says, don't forget, God's called us here to build the temple, not just to build the altar. The altar was just one piece, because as we saw last week and as we learned, the temple is where God's glory and His presence was going to dwell. And so that's where we pick up in chapter 4 and chapter 5, is where they're actually going to be building the temple again. But as they do it, they run into some roadblocks. They run into some opposition to build the temple. It was not an easy task. And we're going to see today that they have two decisions that they have to make. One is either believe and hear the opposition and discouragement that's going to come against them and fight through that and build the temple that God's commanded them to do and allowed them to do, or they can believe all that and be discouraged and get delayed. I want you to hear the story this morning in parallel to you. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, you and I, who are believers, have the Holy Spirit within us. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, he says, "Don't you know that you are the temple of the Lord, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body." 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. If you're a believer this morning, you are a temple. You are the residing place for the glory of God. And I want you to see a parallel this morning to the Israelites building a literal temple and the difficulties that they ran into parallel to your life and my life as a Christian. We can experience some of the very same things that they experienced. And you have the same choice this morning. You have the same choice to either listen to discouragers and listen to opposition and face a delay in your life, or either you can trust God and you can move forward in the temple that He's called you to be and work through those things. Listen, no one ever said that following Christ is going to be easy. If you are going to be a believer in Christ, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face difficulty. You're going to face discouragement. And so I want you to hear this morning. I want you to think about, where are you? I'm going to show you two-step processes. I'm going to show you a step process with four steps of how you can get to being gung-ho for God and to being flat on your face. And then I want to show you a step process of how you can get up from being flat on your face and how God can get you focused again. You say, "Well, I'm not flat on my face. I'm doing okay." We're going to be at some point in this process you're going to see this morning. You may be focused and you may be diligent. And if that's the case, I want to be your cheerleader this morning and say, stay there. Stay focused. But if you are a believer in Christ, we're all prone to the enemy's tactics. I want to use an illustration to help you think about it this way. In each of your vehicles, whether it's electronic or whether it's still the old kind, on your gear shift, there is park, reverse, neutral, drive, 1 and 2, and some 3. Everybody with me? You understand what we're talking about? You were some point in your faith. You could be parked, you could be going reverse, you can be in neutral, having all the stuff and the engine humming, or you can be in drive moving forward, or you might actually be in 1 or 2 and going slow. The Israelites experience all of those. At one point they were in drive and they're moving back towards reverse, and God gets her attention to move them back again. Where are you in your walk with Christ this morning? Are you drive? Are you 1 and 2 going slow? Are you in neutral? You're not going anywhere. You don't know what in the world you're doing. Or are you in park and you intend not to do anything at all? I want you to hear this morning from God's Word that He wants to challenge us to be able to move forward. Let's look at the text this morning, Ezra chapter 4. We're going to study verse 1 through 5, and then we're going to pick up in verse 24. Let me tell you why that is. In Ezra chapter 4, verse 6 through verse 23, Ezra jumps ahead in time. And we're going to study that passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to come back to that. Because in verse 6, if you look at that text with me, he speaks about the king Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus was the king that was ruling during the time of Esther. And then if you look at verse 7, he speaks about Artaxerxes. That's the king that was ruling actually when Ezra goes back to Jerusalem. What happens is this. Ezra is speaking about and just reminding about all the opposition that the people of Israel have had in their history. Remember, he's writing from a historical perspective. He's looking back. And so as we're studying this passage of Scripture, he finds it necessary to mention, hey, remember these other times where opposition has happened as well. We're going to study those passages of Scripture when they fit chronologically when we get into the book of Ezra. So I don't want you to think of why we're just skipping this passage of Scripture. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 5 and then skip over to verse 24 because that's where Ezra picks up once again. Remember, today's text is, are you delayed or are you moving forward with God? And we're going to see the two-step processes, and prayerfully God will challenge us, God will encourage us, and hopefully keep us all moving forward in the faith. Verse 1 of Ezra chapter 4. Now when the adversaries, or some of your texts may say enemies, of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." Now Esarhaddon, he ruled in about 681 to 669 B.C. Remember that the nation of Israel, the northern nation, was Israel, and they got split to two nations, Israel and Judah. Assyria took the nation of Israel away in 722. And so what he's saying here is when Esarhaddon was the king of Assyria, he brought some of the Assyrian people and made them live in the Jerusalem area. Verse 3, "But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of fathers' houses in Israel said to them, 'You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Pick up in verse 24. "Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Let's talk about these steps to delay. You see that they were gung-ho. Remember in chapter 3, they were gung-ho. They had great organization. They had the Levites who were structured and able to govern people and lead people. They had masons and carpenters. Remember, they laid the foundation. And after they laid the foundation, what did they do, church? They danced. They celebrated. They praised. Were y'all here last week? Nobody answered the question. They did a jig. Thank you, Audrey. They worshiped the Lord. They celebrated the God of what they had done. And so they were greatly organized. They were moving forward. And so as they're moving forward, they're laying the foundation. And then all of a sudden, these people come along. Remember, these are the peoples of the land. They're the people who were there. Some of those people that had been brought in from Assyria. They said, "Hey, we want to build with you because we've been what? Sacrificing to this God since we were brought here." Now, Zerubbabel and Jeshua, you think maybe they sound snooty. Maybe they sound prideful. What do they say to them? Well, he tells them there, look at it again in verse 3, Zerubbabel and Jeshua says, "You have nothing to do with us in building the house of the Lord." Why would they not allow them? Remember, God's heart in all of history has been to include all people groups, to be able to Gentiles. And even in sometimes, even in the Old Testament, we see where sojourners were allowed to be a part. Why is it that Zerubbabel and Joshua don't allow these other peoples to participate? I believe it's this. The Assyrian peoples believed in their culture and their mindset that wherever they lived, they were supposed to worship that God, because they thought that if they just worshiped the God of that land, they would get the favor of that God. Joshua and Zerubbabel recognize the discernment. He discerns and recognizes that they're not genuine. They're just doing it because they think if we do this, hey, God is going to be pleased with us, and so therefore we'll get His favor. They were not genuine worshipers. Zerubbabel and Joshua recognize they really don't have a place to participate. Well, that doesn't go so well for them. As a result of that, guess what happens? The first step to decline is opposition. Look at it again. That's the first step. First step there in verse 4. What do they do? "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build." They came against them. They came against them in their great organization. They were moving forward. They were laying the foundation. And then these people who rise up against them don't like what they're doing. They're opposing them. What is that going to look like? I mean, these are their adversaries. These are not allies. Make sure you understand the word there. They're opposing them, and to the point where the temple building ceases. Now, some of you may whine and complain about a little bump in your walk with the Lord. Let me tell you how long their opposition lasted. Listen to what it says in verse 5. How long? "Bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." You do the map on the back of your sermon notes in your bulletin. There's actually some dates and some timelines that you can actually see certain things that we're going to keep there for you each week. Their opposition lasted for 22 years. 22. It wasn't like someone was complaining for 1 week. 22 years they were coming against him. Now you're going to see today that the people of Israel eventually start building before the opposition is over. They start building in year 16, but 22 years people are coming against them and discouraging them to stop building the temple. They oppose them. Why? Because their feelings got hurt? No, because they just did not want the people there. Let me ask you this question. What does your opposition look like? Because as a believer, you may be smooth sailing, you may be fine, but opposition takes various forms. Remember, you are a temple of the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20. And if you're a temple of the Lord and you're growing in Christ, the enemy doesn't want you to cause your temple to glorify God. He will come against you. Your opposition could be a spouse. Your opposition could be family. Your opposition could be a coworker that's just coming hard against you. Your opposition could actually be your former life that God has forgiven for you, but your guilt is so thick in your mind that you're not believing the promises of God, and it just opposes you over and over and over again, and you feel like that there's no hope for you. Opposition comes in various forms. I want to remind you this. Opposition may come through people, but the ultimate opposition is from the enemy himself. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities." You say, "But Pastor, you don't know my spouse. Pastor, you don't know my coworker." Let me just say this to you. Satan can use people. He can use things, but we have to be reminded that those people, those things, those events aren't the source of the opposition. If you're just looking at those people, you will never defeat the enemy. These people were real enemies and real adversaries that were coming against them. And what happened is the people of Israel, unfortunately, heard the opposition and then took the next step of discouragement. Look at the text again there, chapter 4. Verse 4, the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah. And we know it was effective because what's the next line? And made them afraid to build. I wonder what it was like for them to be discouraged, what it was really like. You know, I think what it was probably like is they're probably, there's 22 years. Oh, they antagonized them. Imagine that we're the people of Israel and we're trying to build the temple, and here comes that group of people every day to antagonize you. The naysayers. Why are you building it that way? Oh, you're not building it right. We don't want you here. Why are you here anyways? Just constant nagging and opposing them. And the people of Israel have two choices at this point. They can either trust the sovereign work of God and be reminded of His promises, because He's the one that said they could go back there. He's the one who's been faithful to them. He's the one who has given them the money and the resources to be able to build at this particular point. Remember, He provided all the money for them. He's the one who moved them out of a land some 1,100 miles and brought them back. So they have the choice to say, hey, these people are discouraging us. We can either believe them, or we can go forward. You know what that discouragement's like, don't you? You know, they're probably laying in bed at night and listening to all those people, and all those voices are going over and over in the head. We face discouragement similarly like that, don't we? The way the enemy comes to us and he opposes us and tries to discourage us. You know his lies, don't you? Oh, it may come through people, but it may be those things where the enemy comes against us and says some things to you like this. Oh, why are you trying to live for the Lord? It's not worked for you in the past anyways. Or when you've blown it, and that discouraging lie comes to you and that lie says, oh yeah, you messed up big this time. Everybody knows what you've done, so why would you even go to church? Or that lie, that discouragement, the enemy says, oh, your efforts aren't good enough. You're not like so-and-so. And you'll never get there. Does those discouraging lies sound familiar? Sure they do. Because of the lies that the enemy gives to every one of us in this room who tries to fight for the Lord. He tries to bring you down. His tactics are multiple. His tactics are varying. And his tactics are specific to you. He knows your weakness. Satan is not omnipresent, but he's got demons in every place, and he watches you. He observes you, and he knows exactly what will disturb you. He knows exactly what will discourage you. He knows what buttons to push in your life to discourage you more than anybody else does. I want you to think about this. God has given them strong leaders to lead them, Zerubbabel and Joshua, and even they got discouraged. Hear this, church. No one in this room who's a believer is immune to not becoming discouraged. You have to realize, as long as your heart is beating and as long as you're breathing oxygen, the enemy is going to fight you. He does not want your temple to glorify God. The enemy will come oppose you just like these people did, the people of Israel. And you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. Your choice and my choice is either to give in to the discouraging lies, or either we can believe the promises of God where He says, I will be with you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can believe like the song that we sang this morning, God is my rock, He is my fortress. What can come against us? We have to believe the promise when Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You can believe all those lies or eat but those truths, or you can give in to the discouraging lies of the enemy. You have a choice. Some of you came in this room this morning and you may have come in here discouraged, beat down, and you feel like you're at the bottom of the barrel. Well, you're here at an appointed time. God has brought you here to hear this word this morning. He doesn't want you to go any farther down these steps of delay. You have a choice to either believe the promises of God which will stand all time, or either you can believe the enemy who's been lying since the beginning. You may have failed, sure. You may have blown it. But there's also a promise in this word that says that He will forgive you. His grace is sufficient for you. Well, they got opposition. They got discouraged. And so as they got discouraged, they moved from that drive and they moved into low. And they were just going slow because they're showing up at the temple and they're starting to build. But then it reaches a point that they're not just going slow. They reach the point and they stop. And they reach their third step of delay. You see it there, verse 24. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped. Whether you realize it or not, but I think that's one of the saddest passages that's here in this chapter. It is in Jerusalem where they stopped. Think about it. What's happening in this particular moment is that they have bought into all the lies and therefore they are not moving forward at all. And so those conversations that they were having, the people who were opposing them won. They won. Exactly where the enemy wanted them to be, exactly what was going to happen to them. Now listen, here's the thing this morning. They stopped and they weren't going to be moving forward at all. But hear this. If you and I do not keep our eyes on the Lord and the promises of God, we will be in the exact same position. If we do not keep our eyes focused, listen to me. Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people of Israel, what they needed to have done was keep reminding themselves and reminding each other, hey, God brought us here. God is the one who made this possible. God provided all the resources. So keep working. Don't listen to those guys over there. Keep focused. But what happened is their focus got off the promises to the discouragers. And that's what determined what they did. Now you as a believer, can also get to this exact same spot. If you do not keep your eyes on the Lord and keep yourself in the Word of God and listening to the Word of God and doing the Word of God, you will go from drive, you will go to slow, and you will put it in park. and you will go nowhere at all. And you will waste countless years. You, listen to me, you have one God-given life. One! You don't stand before God and say, God, I want another chance to redo my life. They wasted 16 years of their life. 16! Before they started building again. How many years have you wasted this morning? I'm not talking about in the past. Listen, don't beat yourself up this morning. God saved you from the past. Believe it. Believe it. He saves us. He redeems our past. Yeah, you may have wasted it, but I'm talking about you as a believer right now. If you're in slow or you're in neutral and you're in park, you are wasting God time. I don't want to die and stand before God and think, oh God, I wasted my precious life on what? Frivolous things? Oh God, may we as believers passionately long to realize there is a danger in these steps. And these steps are subtle. Subtle. Meaning this. I don't think that the people of Israel all got together and said, hey, tomorrow, let's just all stop. Probably one by one, they stayed at home until there was one person left, until there was nobody there. And so they finally said, let's just give up. Now, what happened is they didn't just get in park. They lost sight of what God called them to do. Listen, God promised them they could build the temple. But hear me. Believing God's promises doesn't mean you won't face opposition as you walk through the promises of God. He didn't tell them, hey, I'm going to take you back to Jerusalem and there's never going to be a problem. So when you gave your life to Christ, if any pastor ever said, hey, as long as you follow Jesus Christ, it's smooth sailing from here. They lied to you if that's what you heard. Face the reality. You think the enemy just wants you to cruise through life and live for God and bring lots of people into the kingdom? It doesn't work that way. Are y'all awake this morning? Here's the sad thing. They didn't just get opposed and discouraged and delay. They got diverted to not just focus on God. They got diverted to be able to focus on themselves. You can't see it right here in Ezra. But I can show you to in Haggai. Now, why are we looking at Haggai? Before we turn there, look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. God brought Haggai and the Zechariah, the son of Iddo, to prophesy to the Jews. Now turn to Haggai 1. This is why we're going there. Haggai points out something to them, what they started getting focused on. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. Now we're going to study this passage in detail in just a moment. Now this is what happened to them. Remember, they opposed, they got discouraged, they got delayed, and they got diverted to focus just on themselves. And we see it in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. What does it say? Is it time? This is Haggai speaking. Is it a time? Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? You say, what in the world does that mean? Paneled houses, meaning they've made their house plush and nice, and they've neglected the house of God whatsoever altogether. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't buy a house, make your house nice, and be able to do things in your yard. That's not what he's saying. What is being condemned here is the fact that they had the command of God to build the temple, and all they've done for 16 years is focus on me, myself, and I. This is the danger, church. The slippery slope to step out of God's will for one day and try to do something that's just self-centered. Now listen, doing things for yourself, buying ice cream, going to treat yourself to a movie. I'm not talking about all that stuff, okay? You can treat yourself and do things for yourself, but what I'm talking about is where those self-centered things become the passion of your life to the neglect of God. This is what Haggai was saying, and this is what the people were doing. They abandoned God altogether.
They got diverted.
They weren't in park anymore. They were in reverse. They're going backwards. Remember, God took them out of a land where they were slaves and gave them freedom. And it's like they thumbed their nose to God and say, "See ya, we'll do our own stuff now." I'm going to show you in a little bit. That never works. Never works. God was gracious to them. He could have left them in that spot. But here's the good news. The steps of getting diverted. I don't know what maybe you're diverted to. Here's the thing. You can put a show on and you may think that everybody else thinks that you're okay. But if you're at home living for yourself, living sinfully, pursuing things of your own self, let me tell you something. God sees it and God knows it. It starts like this. Well, I will do this one time because it's okay. You know what happens? One time turns to two. Two times turns to ten. And ten times turns into a lifestyle. Don't take the step. Listen to me. If you're at any part of those things, at any point of those, if you're being diverted, then point your life back to God right now. Crucify the sin. You don't keep a rattlesnake in your pocket and you don't keep a sin next to you because it will bite you and kill you in the same way. Now, let me show you the good news. Who wants the good news? Give it, please, Lord, give it. Now, we're going to come back to Haggai, but go back to Ezra just for a moment. I want to show you the steps now to move forward. Some of you have been in a delay and you've been going backwards for a period of time and you've just been in neutral, feeling like you're going nowhere. I want to say to you this morning, it's possible for you to move forward, because if God's in your life, He's on your side and He's the enabler and He's the one who can make it possible for you. Whether you're a student and you've just been kind of just existing as a student, as a Christian, and not really living for Christ at school, or whether you're a college student just kind of cruising along, or whether you're a parent that's just been kind of like, take my kids to church and not really lead my kids, or whether you're an adult and you're just not moving forward at all, I want to say to you this morning, it's time. Draw a line in the sand and say, from this point forward, I'm moving forward with God. I'm leaving behind the delay. I'm leaving behind the discouragement. I'm leaving behind the opposition. And with God on my side, we move forward. You can do it. The first thing I want you to see, though, that God brings, if you're not listening, is rebuke. If you have reached the point in all those steps and you were declining and you were getting discouraged and reaching the point of delay, in all of those times, God is rebuking your apathy, your self-centeredness, your sin. Why? Because He wants you to focus on Him. Now, how does it come? Look back at Ezra 4. I want you to see this really cool detail that's here. In verse 24 of Ezra 4, and then in chapter 5, verse 1. Then the work of the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of Darius, king of Persia. Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem. Stop right there. I got to give you this cool detail. Okay? So it's in the second year of Darius. Okay? So the king before Darius was Cambyses. He's not mentioned in Ezra. Cambyses takes Darius with him. He's like the leading commanding officer in his army. He takes them down to Egypt, and while they're there, Cambyses gets killed. So the news gets back to Persia. They're now probably 2,000 miles away from Persia. And so what happens is someone tries to take over the throne in Persia. Well, Darius, the commanding officer, gets back to Persia, How long it takes him, I have no idea. But he gets back to Persia to be able to protect the throne to the point where he becomes the king. When he becomes the king, for the first few years, revolts are happening all over the land, and he's busying himself having to put out all those revolts. You say, why in the world is that important? Because it's in the second year of his reign that God raises Haggai and Zechariah to go speak to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. You say, why is that critical? Because when the people oppose them in Ezra, they send letters to the king to try to get him to approve them to stop. Well, he's so busy traveling around putting revolts that Haggai and Zechariah can speak truth to the people of Israel and they can start building without any worry of what the king's going to do. Hello, church! So that title that we've said, God's sovereign hand in rebuilding the temple, he even utilizes the political chaos to the advantage of his work. Let me put it a step further. He even organized that whole deal. I'm going to dance up here, church. Goodness gracious. God is bringing all that together. But hear this. Any time a prophet steps on the scene in a book of the Bible, it's never a good thing. They're not bringing Christmas presents with them. It's not good in the aspect that they're sin present, but it's a good thing because God's using them to point His people back. The first step was rebuke. Now go to Haggai with me. Haggai and Zechariah began to speak to the people. We're not going to look at the book of Zechariah this morning. We are going to look at Haggai. And I want you to see what's being said here in this rebuke. I want you to notice who gets the rebuke first. Haggai 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to who? Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to who? Joshua, the high priest. The two leading people received the rebuke first. Do you know why? People follow leaders. And if the leaders have been giving in to what everybody else has said, you say, oh, they didn't give in. 16 years the temple didn't get built. They gave in. And so the rebuke first comes to them, meaning you're the governor. You're supposed to be leading these people to the very thing. Remember, God chose Zerubbabel to lead 50,000 people from Babylon back to Jerusalem. He's capable to build a wall. Joshua, the high priest, is responsible for teaching the truths of God and to point them to the altar as well. Guess what else is not happening in 16 years? Worship isn't happening for 16 years. So he speaks to them. But notice, the problem is in verse 2 with the people. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Do you hear what he's saying? Haggai is saying, hey, these people are saying it's not time to build the house of the Lord. Let's put two and two together. They've been opposed. So the people are saying, oh, because we're facing opposition, it must not be God's time for us to build the house. You with me? Thank you. He's listening. So here's the thing. Now you get the picture. Opposition was coming, and the people are probably saying, hey, Zerubbabel, hey, Joshua, these people are coming against us. I don't think this is God's will for us. And then they were interpreting wrongly because, again, what they were reading into were the circumstances and not listening to what God said. God said, go and build. The rebuke was coming against them. But why? How is it for us God was sending a prophet. Now, God doesn't have prophets like He was in the Old Testament, but God does give rebuke to us when we are in that spot of delay, and then when we're diverted and we're not doing the things of God. Anybody experienced rebuke before? Yes. The way it works, first and foremost, is the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, listen, if you are a believer and the Holy Spirit is in you and you are sinning and you're not walking with God, He is stirring within you. He is convicting you of your apathy, of your laziness, and maybe even just your sinful filledness. And He's convicting you the whole time. You say, I don't experience that. If you don't experience that, you probably don't have the Holy Spirit. Because if you have God in your life, and the things that we do that don't bring Him glory, He's going to convict us. The primary task of the Holy Spirit is to bring God glory. So if my life is being self-centered, my life is being diverted from bringing God glory, the Holy Spirit's going to be convicting me to draw me back the entire time, and He rebukes us subtly and sometimes strongly. If you're experiencing that this morning, heed it. Listen to it. Because it is because He loves you that He's giving that word. Second way He can give rebuke is actually just through the word. Maybe you think that you're okay and you're just reading the word in the morning time, or you're listening to the word while you're driving around, and God can take a text and just leap it off the page and smack you in the face and just say, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that I was doing that. God, forgive me. God can use people as well. God can use pastors. He can use small group leaders or just friends to be able to speak the truth of God to you. He puts it in your life. The rebuke. The second step to moving forward is, if you're staying in your delay, staying in your stop, staying in park, and not listening to God, is He will bring discipline to you. This is not a good spot to be. If you have not heeded the rebuke, He will bring discipline. Here's the thing that's interesting in the story of Ezra and Haggai. The people had actually experienced discipline before the prophets got there. But they were so enthralled in their sinfulness, they didn't even realize that discipline was happening. Amen. He points it out to them. Look at verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What He's saying is, I want you to think about what your life has been like. Because what Haggai is about to do is to say to them, the reason why you're so frustrated in your life is because God's been coming against you. Look at it. Verse 5. Consider your ways. Verse 6. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages does not put them into a bag with holes. What He's saying is, man, you're out there working the garden hard and you're planting 50,000 crops, but you're only getting 10. You're trying to stay warm, but I'm making you cold. You're trying to get filled up, but I'm making you hungry. You're trying to solve your thirst, but I'm making you thirsty. You're getting money, but it keeps just running out of the holes. Why? Because I'm coming against you. Verse 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. There it is again. Consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Okay, here's what He's saying. You're supposed to be bringing wood back for the house, but what happens in verse 8 and 9 is that they're bringing wood for themselves. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I love this, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because my house lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above, you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for drought on the land, and the hills, and the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth on man and beast and all their labors. They're having an aha moment, finally, because Haggai is saying, hey, all this difficulty you've been having for 16 years is because you're opposing God. But here's the thing, when you go against God, God opposes you. He's come against us and disciplined us to get our attention. Sometimes it has to be brought to our attention. Now, let me give a word of caution here. Don't become an analyzer of people's situations, and when difficulty comes, that you immediately say it's because of disobedience. You cannot say that just because someone's having difficulty or sickness or illness or trials, that it's because they have sinned. Sometimes God sends us through things just so that our faith will grow. So you can't just come around and say, oh man, that person's having difficulty, they lost her job, they must be living in sin. Wrong. That's being judged. Not your job to do that. But if there is clear evidence there is sin, and then there are things that are taking place, then that's when we know that God is doing something. God brings discipline to them. He opposed them. But let me say this to you. Why is it that God would bring discipline on His people? Doesn't He love them? It is because He loves them that discipline comes. Turn now to Hebrews that I had you to pick at the very beginning. Hebrews 12, verse 5. We'll read through verse 13. Hebrews 12, 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. That's a figure of speech that he uses to refer in the book of Hebrews to those who are sinning. Your weak hands and your drooping hands and weak knees. And now he says, but make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. What he's saying is, who's responsible for getting back on track? You and me. God brings the discipline, but he's not making you get back on track. But you recognize that he's bringing the discipline. You've been rebuked. You bring the discipline. You say, okay, Lord, I am sinning. I'm wrong. I'm diverted. Put me back on track. And he says in that moment, it's not pleasant, but later it produces a life of fruitfulness. Why? So that others may share in his holiness. There we go. We bring all the thing back together. You're a temple of the Lord, which is set to glorify God. And so he brings discipline if we're not bringing him glory, and people can't see the holiness of God if I'm living in sin. But if I'm focused on God, then people can see the holiness of God, and then my temple is bringing God glory. You're walking around as living God glorifying temples. You are either moving forward and pointing people to Jesus, or either you are becoming a roadblock to people. God gives rebuke. He gives discipline. The third thing back in Haggai, go back with me, is if you heed it, if you heed the discipline, then what happens is there can be repentance and there can be refocus. Here's the good news, church. God grants and allows that when we have messed up, some of you in this room may have messed up and you may not have been going on for 16 years and you say, well, my life isn't as bad as that. Well, guess what the good news is? God gives us all a chance to repent of our sinfulness and get focused again on Him. Is that not good news, church family? He could have wiped them out and said, forget you, I've been gracious enough, I'll do this with someone else. He could do the same thing with us. But He chooses to use these robes of flesh for His good and His glory. Thank you, God. So look at Haggai 1, verse 12. So after they've heard the rebuke, verse 12, notice what happens. There's repentance and refocus. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. What a beautiful word. Obeyed. Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. You know what that means? They recognize, they're repentant, they recognize, God, you've brought this to me, you've brought this rebuke, you've brought this discipline, and so God, we fear you. This is not like I'm afraid of you, this is a fear of reverence and awe. They recognize they've sinned against the holy God, God's disciplined them, and they recognize we need to obey. What's the obedience they need to do? Stop focusing on themselves and start focusing on God. That's what they've been doing. It was a literal step. It wasn't just words only. They had to do it. So, verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit. There's that same word that's used in Ezra 1. When He stirred them up to bring them, this is what that refreshing is by the Spirit of God. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Do you want to know what revival is? That's what revival looks like, church. When God does the working, when God does the stirring, revival happens when you recognize sin must be turned from and God must be the focus, and you do that and the Spirit that's in us begins to work and it begins to stir and it begins to cause us to be focused and you get working. Notice what's not happening here. God doesn't say through Haggai, hey, by the way, I'm going to take care of all the opposers. He didn't say that at all. They're still there. So this morning, the same choice, either you can listen to the scourge or you can move forward. I want you to recognize it doesn't mean that the things that are coming against you may go away. It means that you focus on the Lord in spite of those things. Those former addicts who come against you, stand for Christ. Those former drinking buddies that would make you be there and you got a buzz, stand for Christ. Those thoughts that keep coming against you, stand for Christ and take those captive. Obey the voice of God and get refocused. Repent of it. Stop wallowing in the mire of your sin. You are not a pig. You are a child of the King called to proclaim His excellencies. You are a temple of God that He has saved for His glory. Live for Him. Make His glory shine through you. Focus on God and He will cause your temple to shine brightly for Him. And your lost friends will come to Christ because you're living for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let your temple shine. See, what happens when you get in repentance and refocus is you take it out of park with the hope of the Spirit of God, and you're not just in one and two. Man, you're in warp speed and drive, and you're moving forward for the kingdom of God. Leaving behind the lies, leaving behind the discouragers, because God is with you. For you see, this is what happens when you get revived, you get refocused. There is a renewal of God's blessing again. For you see, they had the blessing and they lost that blessing because of their sinfulness. But God then gives this final step of renewal. What's that renewal of His blessing? We saw it. The first one is His presence. Look at there in verse 13. When they repented and obeyed, Haggai said these words. The messenger of the Lord spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I, say it, church, am with you. Meaning, He removed His presence with them from before. Hear this. Their opposers were the ones that were against them, and God was with them. But when they listened to the opposers and gave up on focusing on God, God began to oppose them. And when they repented and refocused, what happened was that God began to bring His favor again. Now hear this. Slightly different in this way for us. As a believer in Jesus Christ, on this side of the cross, when we are saved, He gives us the Holy Spirit and He never abandons us. He will always be with us. But if you're walking in sin, He will make you miserable until you get to repentance and renewal. Now, there's a great second blessing that happens here, not just His presence. But if you look down with me to chapter 2, we will skip to verse 15 for the sake of our time. Remember all those things that got taken away? This is yes, this is no, yes. All those things that got taken away, He said the wind blew away, you tried to have a harvest, all those things. And now that they're refocused, notice what God's promise is. Verse 15 of chapter 2. Now then, consider from this day onward. Oh, what a great thing. From this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fire? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. That's implying that He was doing it to make them what? To turn. Verse 18. Consider. From this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month. This is so good. It's like God is saying, on this day, you're going to see a difference in your life. From this day, you're going to see some blessing in your life. From this day forward, the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. They had nothing, but now God's going to bless them. He's going to provide for them. Now, I don't want you to plug and play and say, oh, if I obey God, He's just going to give me everything that I want. Wrong word. He's going to give you everything that you need. But His blessing will come to us. But what's most important, even if everything was taken from us, your family like Job, your home like Job, your health like Job, you have the presence of God with you. And you know that when you're walking with Him, even if people come against you, and even if those things happen, and it's God's trial in your life, and even some well, good, meaning Christians come to you and try to start pointing out sin to you, you know in your heart you're walking with God and you have God's presence with you. So where are you? Are you on the steps to decline and delay, or are you on the steps to moving forward? You were at one point or the other. You may be there and you're focused, and praise God, stay there. Understand the tactics of the enemy to discourage you and to distract you. If you were on the steps downward and you were discouraged, today I want to encourage your heart by the Spirit of God to recognize He's not abandoning you. He is with you, and His promises are still good and they're still for you. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. Now, believer, if you are focused, and you have a brother or sister in Christ that you know is at the point of discouragement, then you need to come alongside of them and you need to pray with them. You need to walk their journey with them. You need to listen to why they're hurting. You need to listen to what's struggling in their life. If you see a Christian that is in sin and they're delayed and they're in park or they're in reverse going backwards, then you need to speak some hope to them. You need to point them to the truth. You need to point out sin to them to help them to realize they're in a dangerous road. If you see a believer that's not listening to those things, and if they don't listen to you, bring someone else with you, get their attention, pray for them, and trust for God to bring a revival. Listen to me. We do not walk alone. It's a part of our church. One of our core values is to do life together. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling, don't walk the struggle by yourself. No one in this room is perfect. Admit your struggle. Admit your sin to someone so they can come alongside of you and they can pray for you specifically so the enemy can be defeated and then your temple can shine glorious for God. If you're here this morning, and you're an unbeliever and you've yet to repent, you say, man, my life seems to be going okay. It's because the enemy has you. Why would the enemy come against one of his own? God wants to save you because whether you realize it or not, you're on a slope to hell. And God wants to save your soul this morning. And He wants to make you a temple of God. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit. He wants to indwell you and make you His own. It'll be just like what Haggai said to the people there in this verse 18. It'll be like on this particular day, you will say, on this day of March the 5th, 2017, from this day forward, I make you a child of the King. He wants to do it. Now you can hear all this, and you can say, that's a good sermon, you walk out. Or, you can evaluate your life. Because some of us may be doing okay, and here's the danger. Some of us just put it on cruise and not intentionally try to move forward more. God wants, believer of Redemption Church, to move forward. Don't hear the discouragers any longer. Don't buy into the lies of the enemy. Take it out of park. Take it out of reverse. Take it out of neutral. And put it in drive. And let the King of Kings help you. You know what's a good thing about this passage of Scripture? According to Ezra chapter 5, the prophets didn't just preach to them. You know what they did afterwards? They started building with them. They got alongside and they were putting up the walls and raising the stones. You know why? Because they didn't want to just give them a word. They wanted to help them live the word. I want to say this to you. Me as your pastor, Andrew as your worship minister, Jared as your youth pastor, we want to come alongside of you. Your small group leaders want to do the same thing. Let us come alongside of you and let's build a glorious temple for the glory of Christ so that the people on the North Shore can see Jesus Christ in us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word this morning. You're good. Thank you, Lord, for opening up your word to me and to us today. Father, you know every person who is in this room and every person who's listening by stream this morning. You know where each of us stand in our walk with you. Just like the people of Israel faced opposition and reached discouragement and delay, some people in this very room may be there. Maybe they've been discouraged for a while, but they've outwardly put on a front like everything is okay. Today, God, I know you want to encourage their heart and bring some healing to them. Father, if there are any in this room who's been heading down the steps towards delay, today, God, by the Spirit of God who is in that believer, would you encourage them to turn around, make a U-turn and go back to moving forward with you. For believers in this room who are strongly walking with you, encourage their hearts, God, to not give in to the enemy's tactics. God, if there are any people that you're bringing to our mind right now who are brothers and sisters in Christ who may be struggling, and God, would you give us opportunities to speak to those brothers and sisters in Christ so that we could come alongside them and help them to get refocused again. What a glorious picture, God, that you've given us in the book of Ezra and Haggai, where the people, you were gracious to them to rebuke them and to turn them around to start building once again. God, there may be some people in this very room that haven't worked with you and the Holy Spirit to let their temple grow. And today, God, maybe that day where you're drawing them back and bringing about repentance and revival so that their lives can be a beautiful temple once again. God, if there are any in this room who've yet to believe, God, give them grace and faith and repentance to believe in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, how fitting the song is, "It Is Well With My Soul." Let this song be a prayer for you. Let it be an evaluation tool for you. Is it truly well with you today? You come if you need prayer. We'll be here to receive you.